I was going to read more of this, but I'll just mention this. I'll put this on the tape so that the folks who don't regularly listen to or watch Merv Griffin will know that Billy Graham was on Merv Griffin's program on October 11, 1979. And in the conversation, after they talked for a few minutes, Merv asked him, "Are you keeping yourself poor and humble?" And you can imagine what that does to a preacher when you ask that of him. And apparently it was not pre-rehearsed, so Billy Graham kind of fumbled around a little bit with the word humble. And then, like anyone would, of course, you realize you can't tell someone, "Well, I am humble," because you deny it right away. So he switched over to the discussion of poor and went to some extent about how he certainly wasn't poor in relation to some people in the world, that some places in the world, if they had a pair of shoes or a good pair of trousers, they felt that they were wealthy. And said, "In relation to America, I would think that I would be," and this is his word, "lower middle class." Lower middle class. Now, McCall's magazine of January 1979 reported that Billy Graham paid $400,000 income tax in 1977. That's not his income. That's his income tax. So some of you folks who considered yourself middle class, if you can work up to lower middle class, I'm sure you'll live much better than you're presently living. He also revealed something which I thought was very significant. Merv Griffin said, first of all, that he was a Catholic. In other words, Griffin is a Catholic. Then he proceeded to be quite critical about the adoration in which the Catholics indicated they hold the Pope when he came to America. In other words, he was critical of all of this adoration of this one man. Well, Billy Graham then interrupted him more or less to say that he believed that this was good, that he believed that the Pope had perhaps the most important moral power or force for moral power in the world. And then Billy Graham told how he had spoken to 4,000 Catholic students in Krakow, Poland, October 12, 1978. And at that meeting, he was introduced by the Pope. So, I suppose at least a few Baptists should begin to wonder, how come Billy Graham is acceptable to the communists, that he can travel to these communist nations and speak to people, and is acceptable to the Roman Pope, to the extent that the Roman Pope introduced him to speak to Catholic students in Krakow, Poland. He also said the whole Mideast conflict was between Ishmael, who were the Arabs, and the Jews are descendants of Isaac and Jacob. When he was asked about the U.S. presidents as to how religious they were, and again the question from Merv Griffith, kind of implied that Merv didn't think they were very religious. But Billy Graham answered that all of those that he knew were, and this is a direct quote, "truly religious men." Truly religious men. And so you can see why I said that this man and many others have deceived the American people into thinking we have good leaders while the good leaders are robbing and plundering our people. That is truly religious. Survival and resistance. This is part two of this sermon, part two of two. And as I mentioned the first time, this is somewhat of a repeat of the sermon I preached at the Christian Patriots Defense League meetings in Louisville, Illinois, in September. There it was 40 minutes. Here it's two sermons, and including a partial report of the meeting. The reason for the meetings and the reason they were organized was to help Christian Patriots understand and learn methods of survival and of resistance to the enemy. And they had many classes on physical survival, thinking in terms of the possibility that we would arrive at a time when there would be shortage of food, anarchy, riots, or whatever. Just telling the people to be a little prepared for the possibility of things that would come. And then also, I believe, in admonition to Ezekiel 33, to tell our people the true nature of things. Tell them what is happening in the world and the possibility of what may happen in the future. Now, almost all of the participants who were there understood that we were the Israel people. They were almost all identity people. Of the several hundred, only a few did not know we were the Israel people. And, of course, they then more easily understand our situation that we are in bondage, but that that bondage is being allowed by God Almighty because of our sins. It's not because of how smart or how intelligent or how cunning our enemies are, and also that we will be delivered. Unlike most so-called anti-communist organizations in America, who do not know that we'll be delivered, these people know it. That makes a lot of difference when you begin to contemplate what you must do and what will probably happen in the future. So turn to Isaiah 10. Read part of this. This is a Bible description of the end-time world power that rules over all the nations. In verse 5, the name is given, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. God says that this world power boasts of its power over the people. In verse 13, For he saith, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. Now this is true. This world power that rules over all nations has destroyed the national boundary lines and is robbing and plundering the people. And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. No cry against the robbery, plunder, and murder of the people of the earth. Here in America, of 300,000 churches, probably less than 30, one out of 1,000 ever expose or oppose the plunder of the money power. God then gives a description of what he will do when he is through using this money power to accomplish his work, and it will include Israel turning to God. Verse 20, And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob shall no more stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Today, most of our people stay upon, in other words, depend upon, this present economic system, thinking it is giving them their high standard of living. They'll not depend upon it when they see what it really is, and instead they will turn, stay, trust, put their trust in God Almighty. Now, at this present time, until we learn that the present system is actually our enemy, our people will not turn to God. They keep trying to modify or adjust the system to do something right. And at least as of yet, we have not called upon God Almighty for deliverance. In describing their end, or the end of this money power, he says in verse 24, Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, talking to us, Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee, after the manner of Egypt. Don't be afraid of him, and the only reason you're not afraid of him is because you know God controls it. God can end this Antichrist world power when he chooses. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him, and here's the key, according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. As his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Here is a complete description of deliverance of Israel from this international world power at the end of the age, and he says he'll stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. So the Bible describes itself, and the manner of the slaughter of this world power is described, I believe, in Judges 6. This is the story of Israel's captivity under the Midianites, and their deliverance through Gideon. Most of you know the story very well, or I should say most churchgoers think they know the story very well, but we'll read it in more detail. Judges 6 and verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So here is another captivity. God delivered Israel into Midian's hand. Now, if we could just understand that it is God Almighty who has delivered us into our enemies, then we can make the relationship here. So God delivered them into Midian. The connection of this story is in Judges 7, verse 25, near the end of the destruction of the Midianites. "And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan." So their armies were destroyed, and then, in culminating the entire destruction of the Midianites in this story in Judges, the leaders, or the princes, the rulers of this enemy of Israel, were then physically killed, and that broke the entire power of the enemy. Now, what does that have to do with us? Well, if we are Israel, and if the end time world power is going to be destroyed after the manner of Midian at the rock of Oreb, then we can read this story here and get some knowledge and understanding of what we should be doing and what happened at that time. Let's follow the sequence here a little. In verse 2 of Judges 6, "And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds." Now, at the meetings in Louisville, and I know this goes through the minds of many other Christian patriots, was discussion about the possibility of patriots or Christians having to flee into a place of safety, possibly that they had prepared themselves or into hands of friends and neighbors to get away from persecution by this enemy power. Now, the average Christian and the average American citizen will laugh at you if you talk about that kind of a thing. But here in ancient Israel, under this captivity, which ended like the end time world power is going to end, Israel, or at least some of them, were living in dens in the mountains and caves and strongholds. In other words, they had to actually flee or leave their own homes. Perhaps their homes were taken from them. I don't know. But there were some of them were living out in the wilderness to survive. Verse 3, "And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till I come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, ox, nor ass." Israelites worked, planted their fields, produced things, and their conquerors took it away from them. With what? Well, today we call it taxes, don't we? I suppose then they called it tribute. Perhaps they came around with their soldiers and just took it. Our people pay most of the tribute voluntarily because we've been mentally conditioned not to realize it. So this is what they were doing. They were taking this and reducing standard of living of the Israel people. We are distributing an article by Paul Scott, printed in our newspaper here in April 1975, titled "Oil Price Plan Has Insidious Goal." This is some years ago. Paul Scott revealed that Secretary of State Kissinger had worked out a plan to be carried out by the United States government on which he would build a, quote, "a new world order. This strategy is designed to facilitate and continue the greatest shift of wealth from one area of the world to another in history without the need of congressional or parliamentary action. And that great shift of wealth was to be by the increasing of the cost of gasoline and oil to take out of the United States at least $100 billion a year in extra wealth. A key objective of the Kissinger plan was to lower the standard of living in the United States, Europe, and Japan while raising the level in the undeveloped countries in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. In Kissinger's opinion, the merging of the standards of living is necessary to create a climate in industrial nations like the U.S. and West Germany for support for the formation of a loosely knit world government. his plan provides for the eventual merging of the communist and free world systems in the 1980s. Now, that is the plan you now see coming to pass. It has been in operation for 5 years, and the gasoline prices are now going up to the extent that hundreds of billions of dollars of our wealth will be taken out of the country to lower our standard of living. To do what? Rob and plunder our people. That's what these Midianites were doing with Israel here in Judges 6. I should add that the increase in the interest rates, of course, is going to do the same thing. It will transfer vast billions of dollars of wealth from the working class to the lending class of people. They left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. They were without number. That reminds me that even our own government has admitted they cannot number the aliens who are coming into America. They are coming in here in such great numbers that no one knows how many. Millions of them coming into this land of Israel to destroy it. These people know nothing of our background, our heritage, or our God, and they are here only to get wealth unto themselves. This is identical to what apparently was happening to Israel here in Judges 6. Now, I know that the majority of the people who are doing this are doing it for their own wealth and benefit. But remember, it's happening because God is allowing it. So as I go on here, remember, God put Israel under the Midianite captivity, and it is God Almighty who is allowing millions of aliens to our race to come into America. Verse 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, so they organized the John Birch Society and Christian Crusade and 20th Century Reformation Hour, and the Voice of Americanism began to expose the evils of the Midianites. I imagine this may have happened in ancient Israel. I suppose they had a John Birch Society that came in and said, these Midianites are here and they've infiltrated our country and we're going to educate you on what they're doing. No, it doesn't say that. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. That is the only thing that will make any difference in our present captivity, or did make any difference in that one. Now, I believe one day soon, Israel people in America, when they find themselves completely infiltrated, surrounded, robbed, and plundered, somewhere along the line, they're going to cry unto the Lord. Presently, they're crying unto each other, and they're, as the saying goes, meeting, eating, and retreating, organizing, doing everything they can to fight the infiltration, but they don't understand they're going to have to cry unto God. Now, I wonder if these people will come into our land like they did then, to the extent that we will actually be outnumbered and a minority in the land of America. It's possible. If so, I rather doubt if you'll hear much about minority rights at that time. That'll all be gone by the board. So we'll have to come to a point where we know without doubt that our cry will have to be unto God Almighty. Verse 7. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, here's what God did. That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. The first thing that God did was not deliver Israel. He sent a prophet to them with a message. I am your God. I brought you out of Egypt. I gave you this land. I told you to worship me and not worship other gods, but you have not obeyed my voice. Now that is the message that a handful of preachers in America are taking to the American people. The Kingdom Identity preachers, as far as I know, are the only ones who can go to America and say, God delivered us into this land. He gave us this great continent. He told us to worship Him and not worship the gods of the heathens, and we have not obeyed His voice. So before Israel was delivered, and I believe before Israel is delivered in the end of this age, they will have to hear that message. Israel, you have not obeyed God. That message is underway already. Now, this is not the message of the anti-communist leaders. It is not the message of the evangelists. It is not the message of Billy Graham, who just gave his exclusive predictions to the National Enquirer. Perhaps you haven't seen this. One full page. Exclusive predictions by Billy Graham. Here's what he predicts. Astounding scientific breakthroughs and a new spiritual awareness make the next decade one of the most exciting and personally fulfilling of all time, predicts Reverend Billy Graham. He says we'll have a tremendous wave of peace and prosperity. It is almost unbelievable what the man says is going to happen. What he's saying is everything is wonderful and it's going to get better. You'll be surprised how great the next 10 years will be. That's not the message Israel has to hear. Israel has to hear you are in bondage because God has placed this bondage on you for your own sins and iniquity. Now, with these men predicting peace and prosperity, of course, many of our people will think that their own problems are just related to themselves and they'll not realize they have national problems caused by national sin. On the other hand, of course, Jerry Falwell has a little different message. He says everything is terrible, but God will save America if we'll just be good to the Jews. And of course, I don't know how many tens of thousands of ministers preach the same thing from their pulpits and radios, that regardless of our trouble, if we'll just help the Jews, God will bless us. No, God tells us we are in bondage because we have not obeyed God's word. So these other men are false prophets, deceiving our people. After Israel heard this message, then what happened? Verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So God came to one man, sent an angel to one man. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now God called him a mighty man of valor. And what brave thing was this Israelite doing? Well, in verse 11 it said, he was threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. Now, every time some of these tapirs talk about putting away food and food storage and preparing for bad times, some of them look at us as if we're a little crazy, and others say, oh, you're not trusting God. But here, the man chosen by God to lead Israel out of bondage was hiding wheat from the Midianites. Now also remember that most of the taxes and tribute in those days was collected from farm produce. He might even have been refusing to pay his income tax, I don't know, but he was hiding wealth or money or sustenance from the people who were in power over him. So he was doing what? He was practicing survival. And God called him a mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Gideon knew it was God who had put Israel in bondage. And the Lord looked upon him and said, so in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites, have not I sent thee. What was Gideon's might? Well, the simple faith and knowledge that it was God who had put Israel in bondage. And I can hardly repeat this enough. If we think, as most of our anti-communist friends do, that the enemy has gained power over us by their wisdom and their cunning, against God, then we are lost. We have no hope. But if we understand, as Gideon did, that we are in bondage because God has placed us there, then we have every hope in the world of deliverance because the power is with God, not with our enemies. I really feel sorry for many of these anti-communists who are fighting and thinking they're going to have to deliver America with their own might, their own intelligence, and their own wealth. It's a hopeless battle. But Gideon, the man chosen of God, understood that God had caused the bondage, God had the power to end it. And he called that, "This thy might." That was Gideon's might. Gideon jumped up and said, "Okay, I'm ready to go, I'm the man, send me out and I'll deliver Israel." Oh, he said, verse 15, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You know, as you read through the Old Testament, and you think of men, for instance, like Moses, God came to Moses and told him he was going to deliver Israel, his hand, out of Egypt. Moses said, "Well, Lord, they won't even believe me when I come and talk to them." When God finally convinced that he'd do things that would make them believe him, then he said, "Well, I can't even talk. You'll have to send someone else with me to do the speaking." God does not choose these men who stand up and say, "I am the Savior, follow me, and I'll save America." Gideon not only had a poor feeling for his own reputation, but he said, "My family is poor, and I'm the least in my family." That put him down pretty low, didn't it? Gideon knew he had no power himself. The Lord said unto him, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." And he said unto him, "If now I have found thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." Now you can read the next part yourself, I won't take the time. But Gideon was not unsure of God. Gideon was so unsure of himself that he actually then insisted that God give him some signs so he'd know whether God was really talking to him or not. That was the kind of man God chose. After that first time, then God gave Gideon something to do. Here was his first job, verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place. Take the second bullock, offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Tear down your father's false religion." The first job Gideon was given was not the deliverance of Israel from the Midianites, but the destruction of false religion in the land. And I believe that in America, the false religion, which is actually the ally of our enemies, is going to have to be destroyed before our enemies are destroyed. As I mentioned earlier, 300,000 ministers, less than 30 that I know of, ever expose the enemy. Tens of thousands of the rest of them preach sermons, false doctrine, that tell us our enemies are God's chosen people, and if you do anything to hurt them, God will curse you. They are on the side of the enemy. And God, in his wisdom, told Gideon, this future deliverer of Israel, the first thing you do is destroy the false religion of your father's house. I believe that's going to have to come to pass in America, that these people who are deceiving our people must be destroyed first. What happened? Verse 33. "Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel." Their protection of false religion was gone, and they had to then come physically against the Israel people with military power. I think this is going to happen here. When false religion is gone, our people will begin to turn to God, and we'll see who the enemy is, and the enemy will then not be protected by religion, but will have to fight. They came out, right out in the open, where the people could see them. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet. And Abiezer was gathered after him." Now, blowing the trumpet, we know in Bible symbolism, is preaching the word, telling the people the truth about God's word. And by the way, this was Manasseh's sixth son. Verse 35, "And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and unto Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. When the enemy was forced out into the open by the destruction of the false religion, then Israel began to gather around Gideon. Now the rest of the story is so familiar, I'll not take time to read it, because that's the part we're usually taught in Sunday school, how Gideon and 300 men went out and drove away the Midianites. But we usually never hear all of this preparatory work where Gideon had to be chosen and false religion had to be destroyed and so on. But this battle in which Gideon then drove away this great army of the Midianites did not happen until after the false church was destroyed and the Gideons came out into the open. Let's jump on over to chapter 7, verse 23. After Gideon's small army put to rout a large group of the Midianites, verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. What happened? Thousands, perhaps tens of thousands of Israelites rose up and joined the battle. Now today, our anti-communist and John Birch Society and these other people are attempting to enlist the Americans in the fight against the communists. I say it is literally fruitless unless they first expose and oppose false religion. Most of the people we met at this Louisville meeting, once they understood, as most of them already did, and some learned there while they were there, once they understood that it was false Christianity masquerading as their teachers and ministers of God that was protecting the enemy, then they saw what was going on. And they could look out at America and the world and realize that most of what we call the clergy in America today are allied with our enemy. Then they will rise up in an understanding of what the truth is. But not until after this first work had been done by this man who was tiding wheat from the Midianites to begin with, after he did the work he was called to do, then what happened? Men of Israel, rise up. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters under Bethbara and Jordan. In other words, take the area of the rivers and the valleys. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters under Bethbara and Jordan. Listen to that phrase. All the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together. The whole nation of Israel rose up as one man. I know it seems great to say, oh, I'm part of Gideon's army. I think they have some songs they used to sing in Sunday school. And usually, of course, you're entirely misdirected as to what Gideon's army was. Gideon's army was not fighting against sin and iniquity per se. Gideon's army was destroying the conquerors of Israel. And when he began his work, or he carried out his work, the whole nation rose up. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian, and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. In other words, once these people saw what was happening and began to rise up, the enemy could not stand before them. You know, we think of all of the military power and the technology that the enemy has, and the fact that we're being disarmed and they have all of these missiles. They have literally the whole world under their control with hundreds of millions of people. Well, in ancient Israel, they had invaded this land to the extent they were like grasshoppers covering the land. They had made the Israelite nation literally a nation of paupers. They were so many they were unable to number them. And yet when God had one man move for the destruction of the false religion and then rout one enemy army, the whole nation of Israel rose up and drove out their enemy. Now the rest of this, as you read it, is literally nothing more nor less than a mopping up operation. Now if this is true in Isaiah 10, that God raised up a slaughter against this end time world power, like the slaughter at the rock of Oreb then I suspect we're going to follow this same route. And this route includes the destruction of false religion. And again, I can't emphasize that enough. I keep trying to tell these Israelites, get out of these false churches, to quit supporting the Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, whatever it is you support, is part of the religion of Baal, which is on the side of our enemy. And you'll never be delivered from the red communists until somebody acting in Gideon's might, the understanding that God is the author of this captivity, and we have to turn from our own sins and iniquities, till someone destroys false religion, then we will be delivered. Now, God will begin that route of the enemy, I believe, when we reach the place that Israel did, when Israel was impoverished and did one thing. They cried unto the Lord. Now, I can't say that America, Israel today, has reached that point where they are crying unto God. But I can say this on the authority of the Scriptures, that day is coming, and I believe it's coming soon. And you talk about revival. You'll never see a revival. You never have seen a revival, I should say. Israel has never had a revival in the past like the one that's coming. I believe it's coming in the not-too-distant future. And then we'll see the hand of God delivering our enemies to the slaughter and delivering Israel. Finally, God speak today. Our Father and our God, we thank you that thy word has given us hope and comfort, that these things are written for our understanding, that we may know the things that thou shalt do in keeping thy covenant with Israel. Father, we pray, you'll open the eyes and ears of thy people. They may see that the things happening are not just chance, not the wisdom of the enemy. They're in thy hand and serve thy purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name.